Be seated, please. We're standing in the narthex before coming in. Someone said to me, "Oh, I'm eager to see what you're going to do with these readings." And I said, typically when something like that is said to me, "Me too." And I have to say that I was thinking of sort of a preface sitting over there that I think about the inspiration of Holy Spirit. You know, we as Episcopalians do not say this is the literal word of God. I mean, in other words, God didn't write these things down. I realize my stance is something more like the movies that begin with inspired by true events. I like inspired by the Holy Spirit. That really says it for me. And that means, though people have been inspired to write, they say some pretty crazy things in what we read. I mean, usually we skip over those parts on Sunday morning, but sometimes they make their way through, and then here am I, poor preacher, having to deal with that. Let's see if that fits at all with what I'm about to say to you. The first thought that occurred to me about these propers was how badly God comes off in the reading from Genesis. I mean, Abraham looks like a rock star in the world of negotiation. He uses an effective technique in his conversation with God. "What kind of God would you be," he implies, "if you allowed that kind of collateral damage? 50 people, come on," Abraham says. Then he says, "But after all, what do I know? I'm just ashes and dust." That's also one of my favorite things he says, because there are echoes of, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return on Ash Wednesday morning," and what we say at burials, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, earth to earth, dust to dust. So that's a pretty good description of us, dust and ashes. But anyway, I digress. Once again, an impressive negotiator. Within a few sentences, he's struck an even better deal with God. He's got him down to 10. My problem is the way God is portrayed here. In the first place, God has told Abraham only that this bad situation in Sodom and Gomorrah has come to his ears, and he's going to check it out. Abraham knows something about the deity with whom he speaks, and he automatically assumes that means death and destruction. Knowing God as he does, he knows this will turn into lots of collateral damage. God, what kind of God indeed would do such a thing? You might be waiting for me to say something redeeming here about God, but I'm sorry to disappoint you. This goes back to in seminary when people would talk about acts of God, and I'd go, "Hold on just a minute here." Or, you know, "This happened for the greater good of all, this earthquake that swallowed up umpty up number of people, this pandemic that caused this many deaths." I've never been amenable to, "If we only understood God, we know why he killed people by the hundreds of thousands of millions." I'm not saying I'd know God better than that. I'm just saying it's hard for me to swallow that. Instead, what I believe, I think I said it last week, is whatever death and destruction and mayhem and chaos we find ourselves in the middle of, God is there with us. And God is always on our side. But it's not God whacking, in my humble opinion, God whacking us up alongside the head so we'd go, oh, I get it now. My favorite teachers that I remember, there are people I know that do say, oh, I remember Ms. So-and-so. She really, she'd throw erasers and chalk and blah. Or in another program that I'm a part of, someone will sometimes say, oh, my first sponsor was great because he really kicked my behind. And I thought, you know what? I've rarely needed somebody else to do that for me because nobody knows how to do that to me as well as I do myself. Second digression. Okay. So I've never been in the business of trying to make God come off well. Here instead is this. The best I can do to say is to say that this description is born out of a time and culture that viewed God as a somewhat benign dictator, an autocrat who ruled with an iron fist, because that's what they knew. That vengeful God about whom Jonathan Edwards preached in his famous sermon, I was going to look it up. I'm pretty sure, though, it's Miserable Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We all know that one. That scowling, heavy-browed, white-bearded God painted in the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. This hard-to-convince, ready-for-annihilation God, in my opinion, exists in the imaginations of the faithful followers of God in their generations, inspired by true events. Do let me be clear that I don't pretend to have a full understanding of the divine nature, even for our own generations, much less beyond that. Still, I find myself looking at the readings from a different perspective. What is God's role and character apart from Abraham's assumptions and preconceptions? God, like Mary in last week's gospel, you remember, listens. Though God knows our needs before we ask, that was the collect from last week, there's also the matter of our offering ourselves to God in terms of what we pray for and how we pray. We reveal ourselves, our inmost selves, to God precisely by presenting our needs and hopes and desires. And we learn a bit about those parts of ourselves in that process. The gospel deals with exactly those issues, today's gospel. As one of the disciples puts it, as simply as, how do we pray? He asks this of God in the flesh, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't start off with a story. He follows by a story. But he doesn't start off with a story or a preamble or anything else. I need to credit my son, Ben, with that observation. We sort of compared our sermons. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, when you pray, say. And then he tells what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. A prayer we still pray in church, at AA meetings, and at all manner of ecumenical and interfaith gatherings, and in our beds at night or in the morning. Here's what one of my spiritual heroes, Frederick Buechner, has to say about this instruction. Well, about these readings. An excerpt from a sermon of his entitled The Power of God and the Power of Man. Buechner. Maybe some say, I know human love, and I know something of its power to heal, to set free, to give meaning and peace But God's love I know only as a phrase. Maybe others also say this: for all the power that human love has to heal, there is something deep within me and within the people I know best that is not healed, but aches with longing still. So if God's love is powerful enough to reach that deep, how do I find it? How? That is really the question. If we're really seeking this power, then I have one thing to say, Buechnerstil. Perhaps it is not the only thing, but it is enormously important. Ask for it. There's something in me that recoils a little at speaking so directly and childishly, but I speak this way anyway because it's the most important thing I have in me to say. Ask and you will receive. And there is the other side to it too. If you had never known the power of God's love, then maybe it is because you have never asked to know it. I mean, really ask, expecting an answer. I'm saying just this. Go to him the way the father of the sick boy did and ask him. Pray to him, is what I'm saying. And whatever words you have, and if the little voice that is inside all of us as the inheritance of generations of unfaith, if this little voice inside says, but I don't believe it, I don't believe, don't worry too much. Just keep on anyway. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is the best any of us can do, really. But thank God, it is enough. You see why he's one of my spiritual heroes. Finally, I would point out that after Jesus has told his disciples, ask and you will receive, he ends by saying, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, and listen to this, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Not that new car, or even deliverance from this illness right now, but the Holy Spirit. So God, knowing us and what we need, gives us always what we need the most, the Holy Spirit, to guide us, to comfort us, to love us, and stand by us in our disbelief and in the times of heartfelt belief and awareness of God's grace and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.